Our sermon title today is A Matter of Authority. This is another one in this series concerning Christ our righteousness and some of those aspects of this topic that we often misunderstand or misinterpret. We're studying the relationship of Christ our righteousness to the message of the third angel. As you recall, the quotation read a few weeks ago, Christ our righteousness, page 64. Several have written to me inquiring if the message of justification by faith is the third angel's message. And I have answered, it is the third angel's message in verity. We must learn to understand this better. One of the confusing aspects of Christ our righteousness concerns obedience. Some think that righteousness is not obedience or performance, but relationship. And relationship has much to do with it. There are strong statements in both the Bible and Spirit of Prophecy concerning performance that we must take into account in our understanding of Christ our righteousness. There is much discussion about what degree of obedience the Christian is expected to reach. Many talk about perfection or perfectionism, all sorts of things. It's this topic of obedience we're discussing today, and it's the problem, the question that we have about it. I'll not answer all your questions concerning it, only start, I think. Hope you'll go on from there. The great problem in the third angel's message concerns obedience. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 9, and also verse 12, it talks about a certain kind of obedience. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark and his forehead in his hand, he's going to suffer some problems. Verse 12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. There's two kinds of performance or obedience being contrasted here. Obedience to the beast by worshiping him, obedience to God's commandments. The same was true in Old Babylon in Daniel chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And we're studying about Babylon because that's an integral part of the third angel, the loud cry of the third angel. So in Daniel chapter 3, and you know this story very well about the three Hebrews in the fiery furnace. Notice there in verse 5 that when they play the music, that you fall down and worship the golden image that the king has set up. It says in verse 6, and whoso falleth not down and worshipeth all shall the same hour be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Do it or else. Obedience is demanded. It's required. It's legislated. The same is true of the beast power included in Revelation 13 and verse 12, where it says he'll cause the world to worship the beast who soon have been healed. And in verse 15 of Revelation 13, it says that they will be killed if they would not worship the beast and his image. So there's an activity, a performance required here, a certain kind of obedience. And contrasted with them are those that keep God's commandments in Revelation 14, verse 12. What I want you to see is that obedience is the heart of the controversy concerning the third angel's message. There are two kinds of obedience found here. Obedience to the beast in his image and obedience to God. Both are obeying, are they not? But vastly different authorities are they obeying. The Bible says that this power would think to change times and laws and present those laws as God's laws, so that obedience to them would be serving God. This is the way it's presented. I would like to suggest to you, and you might disagree, that everyone obeys. Every human being is obedient. I didn't say to God. Sinners obey some authority. Christians do not obey the same authority. Even disobedience is in reality obedience to another authority other than God. So every human being obeys. To be obedient is not enough. We must be obedient to the right authority, or we do not understand what this subject is all about. And so, obedience is an unusual thing. Some people obey governments. Not everyone does. Some obey bosses or their employers. Some obey parents. Some obey their friends or their peers. Some obey their desires and self, what we studied about Wednesday night, the flesh. Some obey success. Some obey intellect, logic, the dictates of their mind, not their conscience, their logic, a difference there. Some obey philosophies, and of great variety of philosophies. Some obey thought leaders, as they're termed often. The primary difference is in whom we obey, and also in why we obey. These are the two areas. Obedience is not enough. It's whom we choose to obey and why we choose to obey. These are the critical areas in Christianity. Now, we usually think we understand obedience. And especially we are Seventh-day Adventists because of our emphasis on obedience. But I think we've had an emphasis on the right and wrong obedience and not what is obedience. And if you're primarily concerned with what is right and wrong obedience, you might totally miss the meaning of obedience. It's not enough to know what right obedience is. We must also know what obedience is, not just what right obedience is. And to understand obedience is a difficult thing sometimes. It seems so obvious, but it's vastly different than we often think about it. I just took out my dictionary, the small one, collegiate dictionary, and it says obey means to be ruled or controlled, is one definition found there. To obey is to be ruled or to be controlled. Don't like that, do you? Old don't like to be controlled, nor do the young. Obedient, that word, means submission to control, to restraint, or to command. Submission to restraints. We don't like restraints. Another word for restraints, by the way, are no-nos. Isn't that true? By the way, all authorities have no-nos. Not just God and the church. Your friends have no-nos. You never tell the secrets of your friends, lest their parents get angry at them or they get kicked out of school or something. Never. That's a no-no. You have certain things that you never do, that your friends never do, that make you a traitor to your friends. There are certain things you must do or you're not a friend. You must identify yourself with that group by what you do and don't do. With all bosses, there are certain no-nos, aren't there? In fact, sometimes there are many of them. And there are certain thou shalt do, that you have to do. The government, many no-nos. Some about speeding down the highway, stopping at stop signs. Dad and mother have trouble with those, don't they? All sorts of things. We have, every authority has restraints. But obedience is submission to authority. To restraints, to command, to control. It says in my dictionary, it implies due and willing submission to authority or control. Willing submission. You choose it. One Christian writer, Elder G.B. Thompson of bygone years, in his book, Ministry of the Spirit, page 136, defines obedience this way. Obedience means unconditional surrender. I read that and I said, I don't understand it. And then I thought some more. Then I said, I don't like it. Then I said, he's right. Obedience means unconditional surrender. When you are captured by a superior force in bygone years in a war, you became obedient. Unconditionally, you surrendered. You laid down all your weapons, the fight was over, and you obeyed. Obedience means unconditional surrender. This is a very difficult thing for us to accept. We might have a mental comprehension, but that's not enough. It must go way inside until we act properly because of this idea and understanding. Since everyone is obedient to some authority, and the Bible teaches that, or authorities, and since everyone is in willing submission to a chosen authority, there then is established a certain unique relationship between you and any authority you choose to serve. And you need to recognize that. I've tried to define now what obedience is. And since all obey some authority, once you begin to obey an authority, a relationship takes place. It's described in Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. And I wish you'd at least memorize this text and think about it for a while. Meditate on it during the week and perhaps for several weeks. There's much here. Know ye not, don't you understand, he says, that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, for the sin of death or obedience unto righteousness. As soon as you obey someone, you make yourselves servants of that person or that authority. To whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are. Now if you have the Living Bible or the Revised Standard Version, you're shaking your head. Because it doesn't say servant there, it says slave. To whom you yield yourself slaves to obey, his slaves ye are. And that is right. The Greek says doulos, which doesn't mean servant, it means slave. The RSV says that, the Living Bible says that, I think the Amplified says that, there are several translations that say that. So as soon as I yield myself to obey some authority, I become his slave. You say, I don't believe that. God wrote it, I didn't. He knows more than I do, and he knows more than you do. I hope you recognize that none of us are superior to him. He said it that way. As soon as I yield my life to obey an authority, I become his slave. He has a mastery, a domination over me. He rules me. That's the way it is. And I become subject unto him. And the Bible teaches that very, very clearly. You must understand it. Since all of life is submission to some authority, since everyone is mastered by some authority, everyone is controlled, this then makes one thing very, very necessary, extremely necessary. And the Lord took into consideration this mastery, this dominance of authorities in our lives. And so he brought out one thing there in Romans 6:16. One little word, I want you to notice it. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are. If I understand the word yield, it means one's own willing choice. I have actually deliberated to some extent about this submission. And I willingly choose to serve that authority. I'm not talking about which authority now. But I willingly choose to obey that authority. And so the Lord decreed that we would yield, that we would choose, that we would submit willingly, not forcefully. There's a difference between the slavery in Romans 6:16 and the slavery of bygone years in the United States or elsewhere. They were unwilling slaves in those years, were they not? They never chose slavery. They didn't want it. They despised it. They wanted to get away. The slavery mentioned here is a free choice to whom ye yield yourselves servants. They chose to go into that type of submission to that particular authority. That's different. Not a forced submission, but a chosen submission, a willful submission. So the Bible says that all of us are in willful slavery by our own selection and choice with premeditation and forethought. We are there for that reason. Now, I'm sure that many would like to disagree here, but I wish you'd take time to ask the question, is God right? Not is the pastor right? Doesn't matter, I'm right or wrong. But is God right? Try to understand what he's telling us. That everyone lives in submission to some authority, which is their own personal choice. And so the slavery of the Bible and the slavery of the Christian life is vastly different, or of any life, than just forced slavery. And this is a different kind of freedom. If we lack this freedom of choice, then once we find ourselves subject to an authority, we can never escape. You can't get out. You might discover you've chosen the wrong authority. If there's no freedom of choice after you've made the wrong choice, you can never choose another master. You can never get out. Salvation is meaningless. Christianity is a mockery. There is no salvation without freedom of choice as to whom you will serve. All salvation is based on freedom of choice. It has to be. One misstep in choosing the wrong master, and I'm dominated as long as I live, and I cannot get out unless there's freedom of choice. God has decreed and God has guaranteed freedom of choice for you and for me and for everyone. And we ask people in the gospel message to choose. That's the meaning of it, to choose. They may make a choice. They cannot choose to stop sinning. They can choose to serve a new master. He becomes the power in their life that enables them to cease from sin. He gives me the opportunity to find a new master and to serve and choose a new one. This is made so very clear in Steps to Christ. And we shall never master that book, by the way. If we study it for a lifetime, we'll just scratch the surface. Page 47 is the quotation I'd like to read. Many are inquiring, how am I to make a surrender of myself to God? You desire to give yourself to him, but you are weak in moral power, in slavery to doubt, and controlled by the habits of your life of sin. Your promises and resolutions are like ropes of sand. You cannot control your thoughts, your impulses, your affections. Then skipping on down a couple sentences. What you need to understand is the true force of the will. Now be very careful. We do not understand it adequately. The true force of the will. What is it? This is the governing power in the nature of man, the power of decision or of choice. The will is the power of decision or choice. She defines it very clearly. This is the governing power in our natures. so I may make a different decision, a different choice. That is the right exercise of the will. It's explained as you read along. The power of everything depends on the right action of the will. The power of choice God has given to men, it is theirs to exercise. You cannot change your heart. You cannot of yourself give to God its affections, but you can choose to serve Him. That new master, you see, you can give Him your will. He will then work in you to will and do according to His good pleasure. Thus your whole nature will be brought under control of the Spirit of Christ. Your affections will be centered upon Him. Your thoughts will be in harmony with Him. So this freedom of choice, God knew was basic, the most vital point of all of Christianity. Because all of humanity find themselves serving a wrong master. How do I escape? Not by trying to stop sinning. The will doesn't function there. It's incapable. But I may choose someone who has the power to lead me into a different life. I may choose a new master, and the Bible guarantees that freedom of choice. So now all slavery comes because of choice. And after slavery to the wrong master, I still may choose to escape by choosing a new master. Somebody ought to be extremely happy this morning because of that. If none of you recognize your slavery, I'm sure you won't be happy about this. Or if you're blissfully happy in slavery to the wrong master, you won't recognize any value. But if you're miserable and wondering how on earth can I escape from this terrible rut I'm in, you know, the discovery that God guarantees the power of choice is a joyful thing, isn't it? When Christ came down, He was guaranteeing the power of choice. A new master came to be our brother and our king to rule in our lives. What a marvelous thing that really is and what that means. The Bible assures us of the privilege of repentance. Repentance in the Bible means a turning around. And the Bible says you can always turn around. Always. And go the other direction. It's all through the whole Bible. I can turn around. I can change my mind and make a new choice by His grace. And start all over again with a new master. Now, if you keep some of these thoughts in mind, I wish you'd go back with me and look at Babylon again, back in Daniel 3, verse 6, where we were a few minutes ago. And notice some things there about this power of choice, now that you know how basic it is in Christianity. Daniel 3, and beginning with verse 6. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. What were their choices? What were their options? If they would not worship and obey, as the king said, they would die. Christians will choose death over wrong obedience to the wrong master. But those are not very equal options or choices. When man was deprived of his privilege of choosing his master, what did God do in Daniel 3? He countermanded the king's decree, which was supposed to be impossible. The unchangeable law of the Babylonians and the Medes and Persians. He said, "You've changed the king's decree." Why? A superior authority came down and said, "You cannot do that. Man will always have freedom of choice. You cannot deprive him." Later on in Daniel chapter 6, in verse 7, you can read how these leaders in Medo-Persia, the daughter of Babylon, as she's called by the prophets, deprived man of the privilege of prayer. They said, for 30 days you can only ask a petition of the king and no other authority. They knew Daniel would pray during that time. So they deprived him of choice because the option was to go in the lion's den. What did God do? He changed the king's commandment. And those who came down to rob men of freedom of choice ended up where they wished their enemies to be. They ended up in the lion's den because they deprived man of freedom of choice. There are many things we can do wrong in this life and be forgiven. When we begin to deprive people of their freedom of choice, we're treading on very dangerous ground. And sometimes we think as Christians we can do this legitimately because the end justifies the means. But it doesn't. The means must always be freedom to choose. Even though salvation is the result. We can never deprive people that personal choice. God does not want a forced choice. He always wants a willing, conscientious choosing or decision. It must be that way. In all your Bible studies and visitation with your children, they must have the utmost freedom. No coercion ever. Soul winning is not forcing people into baptistry. It is not. We have much rebellion about that because we force some people. Some young people especially. We cannot choose for them. When they become old enough, they choose for themselves. And it must always be that choice. We're all willingly in subjection to that great master. All of us willingly. Too often we make attendance at church a legislated activity. Attendance at church school, a decree by parents or the church. All sorts of things. Worship, legislated. We're depriving people of freedom of choice. They will serve by fear or by force, but not by choice. Not a willing choice. And we're breaking their will when we dominate that way, are we not? God doesn't break the will. He seeks the cooperation of the will. We must allow people to exercise their will, or we'll not have Christians. We'll have fearful slaves, not willing servants of the Lord. God always intervened whenever man's will was taken away. Queen Esther's time. And then a man suggests that in Revelation 13:15, when they pass a death decree that you'll worship the beast's image, that God will intervene. He will. He will intervene. Man must be allowed the freedom to choose whom he will serve. And it's freedom of this conscience. Freedom to choose and make the choice of your own volition. This is the only true freedom. Other definitions of freedom that people have today is pure license. Permissiveness. Doing your own thing is not freedom. For it deprives another person of his thing. Whenever I want to do my own thing, I'm not considering you or anybody else. Just self. That's not love for others. That's not consideration. Our Bill of Rights and God guarantees freedom to all peoples, not just one person. Therefore, my freedom is in the context of your freedom, and yours in the society of my freedom. And therefore, we have a joint freedom, do we not? It's individualized and personal when it comes to choosing a master. We must be very careful about our definitions of freedom and thank the Lord for a land in which we've been permitted the guarantee of freedom of choice in our matters of conscience, matters of religion. It's a glorious privilege. It's been a blessing to our church and to many others. Now, God will allow me to choose self or Satan. He would wish I would not, and he will seek to woo me to a different master. But he'll permit me to choose myself, to dominate me, and go into slavery to self. If he forced me elsewhere, he would not grant freedom of choice. So some come along and say, why didn't God stop me? Because he would deprive you of freedom if he stopped you. You must be able to choose at all times. He dare not stop you, or he would not be a God of love. He'd be a God just like the authorities of this world, a God of force, like the beast, who would legislate your activity. He's not going to stop you. And many of you discover that you can do anything you please, can't you? You can find yourself in slavery to all kinds of sins. And he'll let you do that. Not because he wants to, but because he desires you to have the choice that you desire. And there's that kind of freedom. Because once you start obeying, you're in subjectivity, submission to another authority. The only way that that can happen and be free is to have freedom of choice as to which authority you obey. So our freedom is not in the authority. Our freedom is the choice of authorities. Afterward, the obedience puts us into subjection. It always does that. But we have the freedom before we get there. Now, man can always turn around and leave one master and choose another. The Old Testament symbolism was beautiful in this Exodus chapter 21. It's found in many places. But we seldom think about it this way, and I'd like to just briefly mention this. Exodus 21:2, 5, and 6. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve. In the 7th year he shall go out free for nothing. You see, you had to buy slaves, usually, like animals, things, materials. But this wouldn't cost him a thing, would it? Free, he was liberated after 6 years of slavery. Verses 5 and 6. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, notice that word love, I love my master and my wife and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, unto the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Now, how did he get into servitude forever? If he loved his master and chose to stay there. The master did not choose for the man to stay. The man who was a slave chose to stay, did he not? Because he loved his master. He said, I wish to stay. He said, very well, you may stay. If you don't want to stay, you can go out free. It doesn't cost you a dime. So you can always change your master every 7 years in the old Hebrew economy. And in the year of Jubilee, all were free and the land was free. And all reverted back to its original owner and no debts. They're all paid up every 50 years. Anybody say amen to that? We think we're modern, you know. We're behind many thousands of years. God was progressive, wasn't he? No debts. The billions of debt, the trillions of debt almost of our nation, all gone every 50 years. We better look for a jubilee for our country, don't you think? It'll come about no other way. We'll be saddled with it as for millenniums the Lord doesn't come. Only God can bring about a jubilee. Now, this also means that I can escape from the mastery of sin. This terrible thing that drags us down and oppresses us. I can choose a new master and God delivers me. I do not serve him by fear, but by choice. Now someone will come along and say, but if I don't serve him, I'm going to die. And therefore, he's just like all the rest. Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, the beast, the image, he forces me too. It's either or else. It's not a free choice. I'll die. I don't think the Bible teaches that. In fact, I think that's a perversion of the truth of the Scriptures. In Matthew 23:37, as Jesus left the temple for the very last time, which was his house among men and God's presence with them, he gave these thoughts about Jerusalem and the Jews. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, verse 37 of Matthew 23, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye what? Would not. Not cannot, you would not. The word would has to do with will. You will not. A mother hen gathers her chickens for protection from a hawk, an eagle, from an enemy. She said, come under my wings and you'll be safe. And the Lord says, how often I wanted to protect you. And how often I sent messengers to you, the message of love. Come unto me, all ye labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Come and be saved. But you would not. Not could not. You'd never choose to come. I wanted you. I chose you. And the Bible says over and over again, I've chosen you. You're a chosen people. But you wouldn't come. There's a very fine scripture like this in Ezekiel 33, verse 11. And how much we need to understand these precious texts that we forget so easily. And way back there in some of those prophets, and this was written in Babylon, by the way, this book, 33:11 of Ezekiel. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. None. No pleasure. But that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? I can't understand why you want to die. I've come to give you life and have it, that you might have it more abundantly. Why will you die? He said, I have no pleasure in your death. And then he begs them, turn ye. And those words mean repent. Turn around, go the other way, choose a different master. And the Bible holds out before them the privilege of another choice. Turn around, go the other way. Come out of the ditch. I will bless you. I want you. I've chosen you. I must have you. Choose me, for I've chosen you. As you sit here in church and Sabbath school and as you have your worships and wherever you go, over and over again the Lord is saying, I have chosen you. As you have the little pangs of conscience when you seek to do the things that serve another authority, the Lord is saying, I have chosen you. Won't you choose me? There's no pressure. The condemnation and the guilt is usually the devil. There's no wooing or enticing in condemnation or guilt. God sent not his Son the world to condemn the world, but to save them, John 3:17 tells us. Never accuse him of being the accuser. The word Satan means accuser. He's not the accuser. He's the Savior. He's the Comforter. And he seeks to woo us back to a joyful, willing, chosen service to him. Not an enslavement against our will. That's what he wants. Choose you this day. That's what the Bible says. And so he wants to allure me. He wants to win me, not to force me. So that I make gladly that choice, and I'm delighted when I've done it. Now remember, we're studying Christ our righteousness and its relationship to the third angel's message. And you say, I don't see the connection between what you've been saying and the subject. If you go back to Romans 6:16, where we were a few minutes ago, the connection is found there in my estimation. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. By yielding myself to a master, the right master, I find myself in righteousness. I must choose the master of righteousness. This is the way to find salvation. In Romans 6, verse 6, notice what it says about this. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but yield yourselves unto God, to his mastery. It's your choice, it's your yielding. And finally, in that chapter, verse 18, being then made free from sin, you became the soul, the servants, or slaves of righteousness. Now, when you're a slave, someone tells you everything to do. They command. They order your life. And Christian slavery is like that. We willingly choose the master to be over us. But after that time, we willingly choose to obey him at all times. And all day long, every day of that enslavement, we are choosing. You never have to stay there by force. You can always escape. And the choices we make are not whether we're going to sin or not. The choices we make as to whom we're going to listen to, which is going to be, who's going to be our master. Those are the choices. As I come up to a crossroads in my life, the choice is, who will I let tell me what to do? We think we're choosing sin or righteousness. I don't think so. I think we're choosing one master or the other. Will I let Christ dominate my life, or self, or friends, or somebody else? Which will it be? I become righteous by serving the right master. I do not become righteous by trying to be good. There's only one who can make us righteous. We cannot make ourselves righteous. A slave can't make himself anything. Not even free. Only someone else can do that for us, and so we must come to him. We've used the text in Jeremiah 23:6 many, many times. This is the name whereby they shall be called the Lord our what? Now, what does the word Lord mean? It means master. The master, my righteousness. When I make him my Lord and my God, he masters me. He dominates me. He controls me. He restrains me. He commands me. And it's my willing submission that permits him to do that. And he is the master of righteousness, so that he rules me in righteousness. That's the way it is. How little we understand about obedience. So often we say, well, he wants me to obey, so I'll try to obey. That isn't it at all. You cannot serve God and mammon. Can't be enslaved to two opposites. It's impossible. So it isn't trying to obey him. It's surrendering and submitting to him. It's making the choice as to who you want to dominate you. It's like getting married. There's a certain domination and restraint in marriage. When I was a young fellow, I used to call it a ball and chain to get married. That's a certain kind of slavery. Some people like that slavery. Some people find fault with it. Some people think it's very enjoyable. Or they get a divorce, you know. Some people can hardly wait to get in slavery when it comes to marriage. And some young ladies are just campaigning to put fellows into slavery. And they can hardly wait. And some fellows are just like that too. They're waiting for the right person to capture them. And it brings about restraint. And I've had young people come to me who've been married a few months, and they said, I never dreamed I wouldn't be free when I got married. That's a revelation to them. But when two people get together, the other one wants to do something, you want to do something. Sometimes they don't agree. There are certain restrictions. But if you love the other person, it's not so bad, is it? Not at all. Many people say they've enjoyed 50 years of slavery. You know? And they have a great big blowout, as you'd call today. You know? 50th wedding anniversary. Come and commemorate this great event with me. We've been married 50 years of slavery. We enjoyed every minute of it. We think there's something wrong with them, you see? There's nothing wrong. It's the idea of choice, isn't it? Freedom. The Lord desires that for you and for me. And so we choose the right master, and the natural result of choosing him to master us is a master of righteousness. The Lord, our righteousness. As he commands us, and we, because we love him, we obey him, we find ourselves doing what he wants, and his will is righteousness, is it not? And always is, and always will be. Now, some will get the wrong idea about this slavery, so I must back up a few minutes and explain a little bit about it. In the book, Mount of Blessings, page 18, it says, righteousness is love. Righteousness is love. And page 46, it talks about obedience. Obedience is a surrender of the heart to the sovereignty of love. A sovereign is a king. He rules. It's a willing obedience, a willing submission, you see, to the sovereignty of love. The surrender of the heart to the sovereignty, the rulership of love. That's obedience. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 2, where Christ is described under the symbolism of Melchizedek, he's called the King of Righteousness. King, the ruler of righteousness. The one who dominates people in righteousness. And as we give our hearts to that king, he rules us in righteousness. In Steps to Christ, page 60, obedience is not a mere outward compliance, but the service of love. It also states there it's the service and allegiance of love. And it's not something that's exacted of us. It's something not something demanded. No more you can demand someone to marry you. You demand someone to marry and they say, forget it. You know? I don't understand demanding love. You cannot exact love. So when the Lord wants obedience or he wants righteousness, he has to win it. He has to woo us. He has to allure us. He has to entice us. He loves us first so we might love him in response. Does he not? This is a freedom then, you see. And all submission in this context is always ultimately free. So I'm motivated by love to make the choice to submit and say, rule me, I'm happy when you're telling me what to do. I'm happy. This is Christianity. Do you understand obedience? You see what I mean? It's difficult for us. We've had such a training ingraining our minds in certain aspects of obedience, so we don't understand obedience. And for a moment you can intellectualize the subject and theorize it, but that doesn't mean you know it. You'll go right away and say, I have to obey. I have to keep the Sabbath. No, you don't have to keep the Sabbath. You don't. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to pay tithes and offerings. You don't have to give Bible studies. You don't have to be a vegetarian. You don't have to do anything. You can obey any master you decide to serve. But the Lord is always seeking to draw us unto himself by his great love. Always. He wants to be the master of our lives, providing it's our willful free choice. So many think they have to go to church school, or to church, or to Sabbath school. That isn't it, friends. And we're training our children to believe that our God is a God of force. He is not. He is a God who wins us by his tremendous love and goodness to us. And this is the way it's accomplished. No forced submission, Steps to Christ says, page 43, he's always seeking to win us. Now, when we submit willfully, freely, tremendous things happen then, Steps to Christ, page 48. Through the right exercise of the will, and that's the choice, is it not, the decision, power? An entire change will be made in your life by yielding up your will to Christ. That's a choice, free. Yielding up your will to Christ, you ally yourself with a power that is above all principalities and powers. The greatest power, you see. You have strength from above to hold you steadfast. And thus, through constant surrender to God, you'll be enabled to live the new life, even the life of faith. So as I choose the highest of all authorities, the greatest of all powers, the one above heaven and earth itself, as I choose him, I have allied myself to might and to power and to love and to righteousness. And as he manipulates me by my choice, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And righteousness is always love. always. And love is righteousness, for love is the fulfilling of the law, Romans 13:10. What a perversion we've had of obedience. Obedience is one of the most blessed things you can find. Obedience is not trying to be good. It's not trying to do the right thing. Obedience is an absolute surrender to His sovereign love. I give everything to You. Just take Me over and rule Me. In Ephesians 5, Christ puts that in the context of Christ and the church. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. That's the only reason they ought to submit. If they're not convinced of your love, they should never submit. That's force. When you love them so much they can not keep from loving you, then they ought to submit. That's a natural response. And they love to submit then. And the church is the wife. And the Lord says, submit yourselves unto Me and I'll make you happy. Righteousness is the result of that submission. That submission is evidenced by obedience. The obedience doesn't save us. It's the surrender, the submission to Him. He saves us. Right? We know He loves us and He wants to save us. We submit to Him. We gladly obey. And He saves us, not anything else. We permit Him to save us by our choice. He's always wanted to do that. He already has done it by His action. Now, it's that freedom of choice that the devil doesn't like. He believes that freedom of choice will lead to obedience and to the right master and to righteousness. And all of that will prove that the devil is a liar. It'll make him so violently wrong that the whole universe will know he's wrong. Therefore, he attacks the very beginning, the root of the problem. I will not allow you freedom of choice. I'll get you involved with a master and convince you you cannot have the freedom to choose another master, and you'll be eternally lost and there'll be no righteousness. That's exactly what the beast does. It's exactly what he does. He attacks freedom of choice. If you do not choose to serve Me, he says, I will kill you. A death decree. And we believe that God is like that because this power professes to be God. He sits in the place of God. And he represents God by his own profession. And even we believe that God is like that. Don't we? And we believe that when we're once enslaved, we can't get out. That we can never choose another authority. And too often we use the devil's tactics in coercing our children, our converts, our neighbors, our friends, our acquaintances. We don't woo them by love. We restrict them. We exact of them. We demand from them. We threaten. We oppress. We do all kinds of things and we say that's just God's work. It's not God's work. The Lord said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto Me. If you once see His great love, your heart will be tender and softened by Him. In those last days, these last days, when the devil seeks to misrepresent God in His great mercy, in this opportunity of freedom of choice, God wants a people who love others. Who love others so much that they're courteous and kind and tenderhearted. Who love others so much they grant them ultimate freedom of choice. And as you come by their house, they say, you know, you're a different kind of Christian. Everybody else twisted my arm. You make me feel free to choose. You try nothing on me but love. I like your God. I like Him. Friends, it's a marvelous, marvelous privilege we have that we can choose whom we will serve. And that the authority of all authorities, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, said, I want you to choose Me. Will you choose Me because you love Me? Don't serve Me by fear or by force. Choose Me because you see My great love for you. I love you with an everlasting love. I can't let you go. Why will you die? Turn, turn. Come the other way. Choose Me. Whom will you serve? Is his question today. As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. Will you say that? May God bless you is my prayer. Thank you.